At this time, I would once again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12, as this morning we'll look at the third part of four of that address, Samuel's farewell address to the people of Israel. This morning we'll look at verses 12 through 18. Now, in the first two parts of that address, we witnessed how the providence of God was revealed through God's story, His story throughout history. Samuel recounted his own personal faithfulness literally throughout his life. Remember, he had served from the time he was weaned, served as the people's prophet, priest, and judge. He placed himself before the judgment seat of the people, and they unanimously declared him to be innocent of any wrongdoing. And so with that declaration of Samuel's righteousness, well, he reversed roles with the people. They then stood before the Lord, their judge. They then would hear from the prosecutor, Samuel, they would hear the crimes for which they would ultimately acknowledge they were guilty. But we might ask ourselves, as we literally could do throughout Israel's history, and if we dare to be honest with ourselves, we can ask throughout our own history, how is it that Israel got here? Why is it that Israel so spectacularly failed? And why is it that we often seem to fail in our own walks with the Lord? These questions we'll hear through our text this morning. Even as we find the only, the true, the one remedy for such failures. But before we attend to these questions, let's seek first the wisdom, the very illumination of the Lord. As we come before His face, let's do so in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask now that You would speak to our hearts by Your Spirit through the reading and preaching of the Word. Lord, confront us in our sin. Teach us to walk in righteousness, to love You, to serve You, to obey You. Lord, we ask this for the glory and honor of the Christ that we profess. This we pray in His name. Amen. Let's fix our attention now on the very Word of God, that which the Apostle wrote is breathed out by God, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This morning I'll read 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 18. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain, and you shall know that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired word. Indeed, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Ever since I was a little child, honestly, I can never remember a time when I was not a fan of sports. Many sports, almost all sports, I've watched, I've participated, and in some cases I've even coached. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter what the sport is, be it baseball, football, basketball, hockey, soccer, golf, tennis, and even one day maybe Julie and I will join in with Karen Wallace playing pickleball. Played, coached, intently watched, but there's one message that rings true regardless of the sport. To be successful, you must keep your eye on the ball. I've seen the very best receivers in the National Football League drop the simplest of passes because just before they caught it, they were looking all around to see from where they were going to get hit. I've seen the best baseball hitters go into extended slumps because in their swing they were pulling their head and they lost sight of the ball. Even one of the young guys that I coached in basketball, I saw him literally keep his eye on the ball because he turned his head and wasn't keeping his eye on it and his eye got hit by the ball. Doesn't matter the sport, the message is always the same. Keep your eye on the ball. And while that's true in sports, it's also true in life. And let me suggest to you, it is especially true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We must keep our eye on the ball. Indeed, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must keep our eyes always focused on Jesus. Focused on Jesus, who is the author of our faith. Focused on Jesus, who is the beginning and the end. He is the purpose of our faith and the purpose of our lives. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Ken played for us earlier. But as I said, even some of the world's greatest athletes forget that simple rule from time to time. Sometimes, even the most renowned and most wonderful Christian teachers and pastors, sometimes they forget that simple rule. Clearly, Israel forgot that rule, and therefore, we must start this morning by considering from this text the worldly problem. The problem that is common to all man, even as believers. We sometimes fall prey to the allure of, the attraction of the things that we see in the world. We literally take our eyes off the ball. We take our eyes off of Jesus. And therefore, what we end up doing is we find ourselves, we're looking all around at the world. Look at Samuel's words in verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Samuel reminds the people of what had taken place in that previous chapter, in chapter 11. The people were in great fear because of the advances and the atrocities committed by Nahash and the Ammonites. And if we take as factual the evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls that I mentioned back at that time, we know that this cruelty of Nahash had been a persistent and a widespread problem throughout eastern Israel, throughout the land of those 2.5 tribes which were east of the Jordan. So the people are looking to the east, and they find themselves in despair because of the threat of the Ammonites. But if we turn back even a little bit farther, if we go back to chapter 8, which is honestly where this whole kingship business began in the first place, well, there the people are looking at the west, and they're seeing all of the atrocities and the advances of the dreaded Philistines. So they're looking to the east, and they're looking to the west, and everywhere that they look, all that they see is trouble, and so they're afraid, and their faith falters. But don't we do the very same thing? I mean, let's be honest. We watch the news. We take out these things, and we endlessly scroll through our social media feeds. And all we see and all we hear is the absolute chaos that's surrounding us. And we cry out in fear and lack of faith. The Ammonites are coming. The Ammonites are coming. The Philistines are coming. The Philistines are coming. They're going to interrupt our worship service. They're going to harass us when we're eating at a table in the restaurant. They're going to surround our cars and threaten us. But what are we doing then? We're looking around at the world, and we're living in fear, and our faith falters. But see, then Israel, they're the wonderful example for us. They double down on their worldly problem. Because not only were they, just like us, we do the same thing, not only were they looking at the world, but we see also in verse 12 that what they were doing is they were looking to the world. These great threats, they're surrounding us. Therefore, we need a king to reign over us, a king just like all the other nations, a king just like the Ammonites have, a king just like the Philistines have. They saw their worldly problems which were only really a problem for them because they were so focused on what they were looking out at. And all they can do is come up with a worldly answer. We need a king just like they have. And again, don't we do the same thing? Chaos in the markets. And we're on the phone with our financial guy to make sure that our investments are properly shored up. We go and we look, where are all these problem areas? So we can be sure to avoid them. But how about this one? Family gathering. Family meal, holiday meal. And we look around the table and we see the unbelievers in our midst. And so we follow the worldly example and just remain quiet. Because we don't want to inflame the unbeliever. We don't want to offend the unbeliever in our midst. Because we fear what they will say and how they will act. We look at the world and we fear because of what we see. Yet all we do in response is come up with the same answers that the world has. And I'll tell you, that was completely a ridiculous thing for Israel to do at that time in their history. And it's just as sad when we do the same thing today. Because as Samuel says in verse 12, the Lord your God was your king. The Lord has always been with you. Remember, this starts in chapter 8. What had happened in chapter 7? Samuel had delivered the people from the hand of the Philistines. As he stands here in chapter 12, what had he just done? The Lord had just saved his people from the hand of the Ammonites. The Lord has always saved you. He's always provided exactly what you needed, exactly where and when and how you need it. Stop being so foolish to look around at the world, looking at and to the world, when the answer that you have isn't to look to the east, isn't to look to the west. I know I actually was looking north and south, but the answers aren't there either. It's to look up. Look up instead of being overwhelmed at your worldly problems. Look up and you discover that there is actually a heavenly solution. The Lord has given you a king. Okay, the Lord has provided you with a king. But don't forget that he is still the sovereign. He has given you a king you've chosen, but keep your eye on the ball. You have to keep your eye on your true sovereign, on the Lord himself. For the Lord, what he does next in verses 14 and 15 is he actually renews his covenant with the people. He renews his covenant blessings for faithfulness and his covenant curses for sinfulness. So looking first at the fact that the Lord blesses, according to verse 14, when we maintain the fear of the Lord. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, Samuel builds this parallelism He's driving it home. And he says, if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, it will be well. You know, the only future, Israel, that you're going to have, this new arrangement that you have, you and your king, the only way this is going to work is if both you and your king, you both fear the Lord, you both serve the Lord, you both obey the Lord. In other words, they and their king, you know what? You've got another king. What was required, John Woodhouse writes, was repentance from their wicked rejection of the Lord that lay behind their request for a king, and then submission of the whole new arrangement to the rule of the Lord. Now, in this context, okay, we have to understand what the fear of the Lord is, and I know several of you have the New Geneva Study Bible, the one put out by Ligonier, and they do a good job. They say the fear of the Lord means standing in awe of him and giving him the honor and obedience that is due him as God and as our gracious Father. If Israel would just do that, despite all their past failures, despite their idolatry, despite their looking at the world first and to the world for answers, despite their lack of faith and despite their disobedience, if they would just repent, if they would just serve the Lord, if they would just obey the Lord, his hand of blessing would be upon them. And so, well, Richard Phillips rightly challenges us. I've printed this at the beginning of your bulletins. How much better then for Christians simply to resolve to fear, honor, trust, and obey the Lord? Then, under whatever circumstances we find ourselves, regardless of that chaos that's all around our lives, we can be confident of our lives that bear the mark of peace with God and the joy of the strength of the Lord. You know what that is? That's keeping your eye on the ball. Keeping your eye on the Lord, not on the circumstances of your life. Circumstances change. The Lord, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord does not change. The world, we focus on chaos. The Lord is the sovereign creator. We need to keep our focus on the Lord God. That's his solution to literally everything we face in this life. Because if we don't properly fear the Lord in that sense, Samuel says we'll experience the hand of the Lord, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against your king. God's hand is going to be upon his people, either for blessing or against us in unpleasant discipline. But as Richard Phillips says, but God's hand is never removed from us. God will bring his fatherly hand of discipline. I discipline those I love. He'll bring his discipline upon the sinning child who will not obey his voice, who rebels against his command, who looks at and to the world rather than to himself in proper fear. Now in the Old Testament, and particularly in this book of 1 Samuel, we've already seen the hand of God mentioned two times before. In the accounts of what we often refer to as the victory tour of the Ark of the Covenant, you remember it was captured by the Philistines and it went from city to city to city, wreaking destruction. Well, it was said in each of those cities, the hand of the Lord was against that city. And later, the Lord says that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the day of Samuel. Understand this, the hand of the Lord falls heavy in his righteous judgment of the unbeliever. But at the same time, the hand of the Lord can be heavy in discipline. We talked about this last week, discipline, not judgment, of his sinning child. As Dr. Phillips reminds us, the hand of the Lord is always upon his children. It's either blessing or it's bringing us discipline. He will not take his hand from us, and that's a good thing, even when it's for discipline. So the heavenly solution to our worldly problems is to look up to the Lord, to keep our eye on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. To properly fear and then serve and obey the Lord. Look to Him in faith. Look to Him in repentance. And His hand of blessing, the Word promises, it will be upon us. With these truths, Samuel then provides for the people. He provides for us as well. His heavenly sign. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that He may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel begins these words of application with the words, now therefore. There's an urgency to what Samuel has to say. Stand still and see. You know those verbs are combined only in one other place in the Old Testament? Back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Where Moses, just before he divides the Red Sea, commands the people to stand and pay attention to see what the Lord is going to do with His saving power. And on this occasion, the Lord is going to show His power as well. Samuel begins by telling the people to stand still and see what the Lord is going to do. Often in the Scriptures, prophetic utterances are frequently accompanied with a sign of one sort or another. So Samuel says, stop. Take a moment. Take a breath. And see not what the world is doing, but see what the Lord has done. See what the Lord is about to do. Keep your eye on the ball, is what Samuel's saying. Keep your focus squarely on the Lord, for the Lord's salvation in Christ. Focus upon that. Focus on His omnipotent hand. Don't focus on the weak hands of the world. Focus on the omnipotent hand of the Lord God. Focus on His providence. And for us, focus now on His always imminent, sure, and certain return. Stand still in the midst of the chaos. Stand still and look not at or to the world, but stand still and watch and see what the Lord is going to do. Watch for the Lord because the Sovereign One, the Creator, He's reigning. Okay, what does Samuel say? He says, well, you know what? Today is the wheat harvest. This is the time for the wheat harvest. It's the time as these people are gathering in Gilgal. It means it's either in late May or early June. It's during Israel's dry season. And honestly, unlike here where we joke sometimes, we experience all four seasons in one day. Well, that's not the case in Israel. In Israel, the climate and the seasons are very consistent. Therefore, the threat of rain, especially such a powerful rain, the threat coming from the voice of the prophet, it almost seems impossible to the people, maybe even ridiculous on the face of it. It's what Ralph Davis writes it this way. Every Israelite knew that rain was extremely rare at this time. Something like 6 inches of snow in Miami on Memorial Day. Okay, it's not technically impossible, but it's so unheard of, it would make you think. And so Yahweh gets their attention. And get their attention, He did. Now, typically, such signs, when the Creator displays things like this, it usually is done in a way to reveal His glory, to reveal His hand as the Sovereign, the Creator. But here, we're given three purposes for which this sign will be called down upon them. It's going to show them how foolish they had been. They're looking at the world when the Creator, who can send storms out of nowhere, is their God who saves them. They were seeking to replace the omnipotent God with a mere man. Okay, yes, Saul was worldly impressive. He was physically looked like a good guy. But this sign is devastating for three reasons. One, specifically, he says it's going to reveal to you the depth of your sin. That you wanted a human king to replace the Lord. Also, it's devastating because such storms, they had the potential to wipe out the harvest, to destroy it before it's been brought in. And so what's going to happen? The people are going to starve. I'm hungry. The sign's also powerful because it's going to happen because Samuel, the prophet, has called it down upon them. So the storm serves to reinforce that Yahweh is indeed the true sovereign king of Israel, the one whom the people must keep their eyes focused upon. And it also serves to validate Samuel as one who continues to be the prophet of God's people in Yahweh's stead. So at Samuel's command, the people stand still and they watch. They watch as the storm clouds roll in and the thunder and the rain pours down. What do? Verse 18 tells us, well, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, on the surface, that might sound like an appropriate response. But I want to suggest to you that it's very much a misplaced fear. One writer says that they dreaded Yahweh's terrible majesty, and they feared Samuel, perceiving that he himself had so much power for God, with God. Literally, the people, they're left shaking in their sandals. Their lips are quivering. They're afraid of what their God might do to them next. They're afraid of what might pour out from Samuel's lips in his next words. This isn't the fear of the Lord that we saw back in verse 14, a proper reverence for and desire to walk in obedience to God. This is horror movie fear. This is paranoid fearing for my life fear. Again, what are the people doing? They're looking to the wrong place. They're basing, yes, their emotions on what they've seen, but how I feel is going to drive how I act. Does that sound familiar at all? Instead of trusting the Lord, they're afraid they're going to lose their harvest. They're afraid they're going to go hungry. They're afraid of what this man could do to them next. If he could call down this calamity, what can he do to us next? What should they have done? They should have repented. They should have come to the Lord in faith. They should have reverently come to the alone sovereign one, the one who was their creator, the one who was their redeemer, the one who was the Lord, the one who was their king. My friends, how utterly foolish it was and is for us to walk through this life just looking at this world and looking to this world for solutions and for peace. Even fearing the things that we see happening around us in the world. And yet, many believers, we fall just as prey to that trap as does the rest of the world around us. So let me give you this suggestion. Turn off CNN. And yeah, turn off Fox News too. Stop endlessly scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, X, Truth Social, Blue, whatever it is. Stop. Turn off the chaos and replace it with the Word of God. Behold the beauty of His Word. As I keep saying, read His Word. Pray through His Word, study His Word, meditate upon His Word. Do that, and I promise you, two things will happen as a result. One, you will see that our Creator is still firmly seated upon His throne. Regardless of all the chaos, the Lord reigns, even now. And our reigning Lord says, you know what? I am taking all things, even the chaos, all things I am using for your good and my own glory. Secondly, you'll know what it means to properly live with an appropriate fear of the Lord. That which is the beginning of true wisdom. That which will lead us to serve Him, to obey Him, to walk with Him always. My friends, in all things, at all times, keep your eyes always focused on the Lord. And as my baseball coach used to have to keep reminding this thick-headed young player, keep your eye on the ball. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the gift that is your word. And yes, we thank you for the examples that we see in ancient Israel. We thank you for the warning that that provides to us, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, so direct our lives that we might see Jesus, walk with Jesus, live for Jesus, even in the midst of the chaos that surrounds us and the chaos that sometimes rages within us. Lord, you are the sovereign. You are the creator. You are our redeemer. And so, Lord, we ask that you would even use us for the glory and honor of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.